I'm excited this morning, and I would just like, would you ask me why are you so excited today? Thank you very much. I'm excited because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than received, and I've experienced that. I've seen it, and there is incredible power in it, and so I'm going to need just a little bit of excitement, a little bit of energy, a little bit of clapping, a little bit of cheering as I welcome us today to our second annual Generosity Sunday. Come on, come on. That last year we gave our single largest offering in the history of the church, at least that I'm aware of, and we gave 100% of it away to things that really advanced the mission of Jesus. We gave it away to the largest anti-slavery organization in the world to free slaves, women, children, men, freeing women and children from slavery. We gave it to planting a church in Turkey. We gave it towards helping our neighbors that were affected by the fires last year. It was so much fun. How about we do it again, huh? Anybody ready for this? Okay. If you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. What we're going to do today is I'm going to introduce our new series in the Gospel of Luke called Kingdom Come. But I also want to give us two examples of two men that lived a life of purpose. As you're turning there, let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful that that you love us, that you care about us, that you're here with us, and that you've got a word for us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak powerfully to us, because what we don't need is a message from some guy. What we need is a message from the Holy Spirit that will change our lives. And so, Father, I ask that your word would grow, that we would hear it, that we would do something about it, that we'd be changed by it. And we ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just show you the power of generosity as we start our series today. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty, say certainty, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. The Gospel of Luke has been called the Gospel for skeptics because in it we see exactly who Jesus was, and it answers the questions that we have about Jesus. Now, let me just give you a few facts about Luke's Gospel. Luke's gospel is the largest of the four gospel accounts. It's 24 chapters long. It's 1,151 verses long. And now here's the great part. 568 of those verses are simply the words of Jesus. And so if you want to get to know and understand what Jesus said, read the gospel of Luke. Now, both Luke and Acts were written by the same author. They were written by Luke. They're a sequel, and they're a prequel of the, and they're both historical biographies. And so Luke is the biography of Jesus, and Acts is the biography of Jesus' people, the church. And they're both written to the same man, Theophilus. Now, Luke and Acts, they provide for us the largest contribution in the New Testament. So if you're looking at the New Testament, there's 27 different letters or books in the New Testament. We know that at least 13 of them were written by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul contributes the most letters, but Luke contributes the most to the New Testament. So he writes more than any other New Testament author. Now, that being said, let me tell you a little bit about Luke the man. Now, Luke is likely not Jewish like most of the other authors in the New Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, which means that like some of us, we didn't grow up going to church or going to synagogue or reading the Scriptures or waiting for the Messiah. He didn't do any of those things. And so Luke is mentioned only three different times in the New Testament, but when he's referred to, it's always referred to in an amazing way. Let me give you one example. There was one time the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he's in the Mamertine dungeon, he's suffering, he is in the worst of conditions, and he says this, he says, everybody else has abandoned me, everybody else has left me in my darkest and my worst point, everybody else is gone except for Luke. And doesn't that tell you a lot about the man Luke? That why everybody else abandoned Paul, why everybody else was playing it safe, why everybody else was keeping a distance from Paul because they didn't want to be associated with him or to get thrown in prison either. Luke was there with Paul. He was checking in on Paul. He was providing for Paul. He was with Paul. Tells us a lot about Luke. The other thing is that we know is that Luke was a doctor. We know this from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. That he's a medical doctor. And I would say for those that are either in the medical field or feel called to the medical field, I would say that Luke is an incredible example for us today. Because here's what generally happens in our culture. You know how it goes. You go to med school. You go to some sort of school. You amass a bunch of debt, sometimes debt equal to some small countries. And then you work to get a really good job. You pay that off. And you want to live an affluent life. And so Luke had accomplished that. He had graduated. He had finished his studies. He's officially a physician. And we can tell that Luke is very well educated because his Greek is impeccable. Not only that, but he's an incredible historian, which tells us that he's very learned and he's very educated. And what's surprising about that is in Luke's culture in that day, only about 10% of men would be educated or literate. And yet Luke is not only literate, but he's incredibly educated. It would have been very unusual. And so Luke walks away from much of his private practice of medicine so that he can travel with Paul to do investigative research, to write books of the Bible. And so he used his education and his intellect for the cause of Jesus. And so here's how I would encourage us, is that we would not just think about how we can get a job to make the most amount of money as possible, but instead that we would begin to think, how can I use everything that God has given me to be a good servant of Jesus? And so if you want to be a good doctor, that's fantastic. If you want to be in a medical field, that's great. We need that. But I would say use it for the cause of Jesus. And if you've got a great mind, if you're intellectually gifted, then I would say use that for the cause of Jesus. And I think that Luke is an incredible example in these ways for us. Now, besides these three different accounts in the gospel or in the scriptures, we don't know a whole lot about Luke because Luke doesn't talk about himself that much. I mean, isn't that great in and of itself? In our culture, we've got a lot of people that like to talk primarily about themselves. And Luke is the opposite. He writes one book about Jesus. He writes one book about the early church, and then he's done. And so he wants us to know about Jesus, and he wants us to know about the church, and he doesn't care if we know anything about himself. But there is one historical fragment that was penned about 100 years after Luke died, and it's from an ancient commentary on Luke, and I'm going to share it with you. It's not scripture, but it gives us some pretty good insight about Luke the man. Let me just read it to you. It says this. It says, indeed, Luke was an Antiochian Syrian. What that means is that he lived in Antioch. It's mentioned in the book of Acts, and it says that he's a doctor by profession, so he's a medical doctor. It's confirmed by Colossians 4:14. Says he's a disciple of the apostles. And what that tells us is that Luke is not an eyewitness of Jesus. He didn't actually see Jesus walking around the earth. But what it tells us is that he was trained by those that did know Jesus. And so he knew Peter and he knew James and he knew Jude and Matthew and John. He knew all these guys. He knew Paul really well. And so he wasn't an original disciple, but he was a disciple of the original disciples. It says, later, however, he followed Paul until his martyrdom. Man, what another great note about Luke. That's the kind of friend that he was, that he was faithful and devoted until the very end. And that tells us a lot about Luke because I'm sure that after he wrote books of the Bible, after he had traveled around with Paul, he had other opportunities at his disposal that he could have done. But yet instead, he decided to stay loyal and faithful to Paul, knowing that his role and contribution was to serve this man Paul. The excerpt continues, it says, serving the Lord blamelessly. And I would love that would be able to be said about all of us. Serving the Lord blamelessly. Amen. It said he never had a wife and he never fathered children. And if that's true, I would say that's an incredible sacrifice. Because I love my wife and I love my kids with all of my heart. And for Luke not to have a family, to forgo the great blessing of having children, would be an incredible sacrifice. It would be foregoing a great blessing for the cause of Jesus to be freed up to travel and to serve, to be imprisoned, to be beaten, to suffer, maybe be martyred, murdered as needed for the cause of Jesus. And he was willing to forego a regular income from his private practice, willing to forego the pleasures, the presence of a wife, willing to forego the blessing of children. Why? So that he could travel with Paul, that he could live like Jesus, that he could give his money and his time and his life to the cause of Jesus. And I love this. It says this, that he died at the age of 84. Now, 84 was about twice the average man's life expectancy. And so you may say, well, was Luke a good doctor? I would say, obviously, he was a good doctor. He knew how to take care of himself. And I love this line, and I pray that this would be true of each one of us. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. What a great line, isn't it? That God would allow us each to live in such a way that at the end of our life, that long after we're gone, that people would look at our life and say this, that they served the Lord blamelessly, that they died at a good old age, and that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Man, what a testimony to live with your life. Now, here's what I find so amazing about Luke is today you hear all sorts of things like, you know, you need to achieve your potential. You need to live up to your potential. And I think Luke would say this. He'd say, no, I need to serve my Savior. See, Luke could have made more money. He could have expanded his practice. He could have increased his influence. He could have lived a life where the culture of that day would say, Luke, you're a success. But Luke used everything that he had to serve Jesus. Let me be really straightforward here. Here's what we believe. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, here's what we believe from Scripture. That our only potential is in relationship to serving Jesus. That our only capacity is in relationship to serving Christ. That whatever your job is, whatever your income is, whatever your gifts are, whatever your calling, whatever your capacity is, it's only fully realized in context to serving Jesus. And Luke realized that and used everything that he had for the glory of God. Now that being said, let me go back to the text. Because I told you a little bit about the book and a little bit about the author. But what about the recipient? Who is getting this book of the Bible? Well, if you read in verse 3, it says this. It says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And so Theophilus is the recipient of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So let me tell you about Theophilus. Most likely, Theophilus is a government official. He's called Most Excellent Theophilus, which was a title. It's a state title. And at the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, you see that the title Most Excellent is used either of a political leader or of a Roman government official. And so that tells us that this man Theophilus he's wealthy, he's educated, he's part of the Roman government, and he's also a Gentile like Luke. His name Theophilus it's not a Jewish name, it's a Gentile name, which means that also like Luke, he didn't grow up reading the scriptures or praying or worshiping with God's people. And this is great. You know what Theophilus means? It means the one who loves God. I think that's a great name for a child. You may not call him Theophilus, you may call him Theo, but that is a great name, the one who loves God. And so I would say the original recipient of Luke and Acts is Theophilus, but it's also for anybody that loves God. Let me tell you about this man. Theophilus is likely a new convert to Christianity. He's just beginning to follow Jesus. And so here you have a wealthy, you've got a prominent, affluent, significant man who becomes a follower of Jesus. And what Theophilus is wondering is this all actually true? Like everything that I've heard about Jesus, is this actually true? Like, did he really walk on water? I mean, did Jesus really multiply bread and fish and feed thousands? Did Jesus really cast out demons? Did Jesus really command nature? Did Jesus really be God on earth to reconcile us back to God? Is all of this true or not? And see, this man has a lot to lose publicly by declaring that he's a follower of Jesus. Because today, man, you could just update your profile. But in that day, to declare yourself a follower of Jesus, there was a lot at risk. Theophilus in that day, as a Roman official, would have to say that Caesar is Lord. But as a follower of Jesus, Theophilus would have to say, no, not anymore, Jesus is Lord. And in that day, as a government official, he would have to say that my highest allegiance is to my nation. But upon meeting Jesus, he would have to say, no, my highest allegiance is to Jesus' kingdom. And as a government official, he would need to say that all religions are welcome and all the worship of gods are the same thing and they're all equal. But as a follower of Jesus, he'd say, no, I actually met a dead guy, Jesus. He's God. And so all of these things would get in trouble with his boss, Caesar. They would get him fired, possibly. He could get in a lot of legal trouble, maybe even imprisoned. It could cost him his income. It could cost him his job. And so there's a lot at stake for Theophilus. And so Theophilus, as he's wondering, is Jesus, is this all true? He contracts out, he hires, he funds and supports Luke. Luke, who is a fellow Gentile, which means he wasn't raised in this. He's not predisposed to looking for a Messiah. And so he contracts out this man, this articulate man, who has access to the apostles and the eyewitnesses and the disciples. And he says, Luke, I need you to go and find out the truth about Jesus. Go get the facts. Go find out exactly what happened around this, the life of this man, Jesus, and report back to me and give a full account. Now, here's what's amazing is that today to write a book, you can write a book and print it at Costco. But in that day, it would have been incredibly expensive. And so when Luke says, and he addresses this to most excellent Theophilus, this would have been a classic ancient way that somebody who had been funded would have acknowledged their benefactor. They would have dedicated their play or their poetry or their book to their benefactor, to their donor. They would acknowledge them. And so that's what's happening here in verse 3, in the first couple verses here, that he's acknowledging Theophilus. And so here's what we're supposed to understand at this point. That Theophilus, this Roman official, recent convert, follower of Jesus, paid and funded for 2 books of the Bible to be written. That he would have allowed Luke to take years off of work, and I'm sure Luke kicked in his own money, but to go and do all of the eyewitness investigation. Now think about this, that 2,000 years later, had it not been for Theophilus's generosity, we would be lacking the largest contribution to the entire New Testament. Theophilus was a man who gave generously for Luke to do his ministry. And what that tells us is that yes, some people go and some people give, but everybody plays a part. That some people go, some people give, but everybody plays a part. That there are not some people giving and some people serving and other people taking and other people consuming. No, in the church, everybody plays a part with our time and our talent and our treasure. And here's what I hope. I hope that you make lots of money. I do. And I hope that you learn to be generous like Jesus tells us to do. I hope all of that thing. But what I would say is that it's not about how much you make. It's about what you do with what you make. And it's about what you do with what you have. And so what Theophilus didn't decide to do is he's affluent. He has these resources. Theophilus didn't decide is, man, I need a new camel with some new rims. Theophilus doesn't have all of this. He doesn't say, you know what? I need a new tent by the Mediterranean. He didn't say all of these different things. What he said was, I need to find out the facts about Jesus. And so I need to find an educated, objective, scholarly, academic historian, and I need to make an enormous contribution and let him go get me the facts about Jesus. And out of this, we get 2 books of the Bible. And I think that's wonderful that 2,000 years later, a few billion of us on earth claim to worship Jesus as God. And so much of what we know about Jesus and about how we are to live as the church comes from the book of Luke and the book of Acts. I think that's amazing. Now, in many, many ways, I want us to be generous like Theophilus, that we would use our money to make a kingdom impact. And I want us to be faithful and obedient, using the talent that God has given us to serve Jesus like Luke did. And I would encourage us that I don't think that neither Luke or Theophilus are standing before Jesus to this day and thinking, man, I wish I would have got that new camel. I wish I would have got that sweet tent by the Mediterranean. And none of them are regretting helping to get the good news about Jesus out to the world. And what else are you going to do with your money? What else are you going to do with your time and your talent and your abilities and your resources? So I love that Luke gave his intellect and his time and his energy. And Theophilus gave his money. And together to this very day, we're still served by both of these men. And I just want to lift them up as examples to us as Gateway. That not just that we would commend them, but that we would imitate these men. And I think this opening, these first four verses, just learning about Luke and Theophilus, it ties in so well with Generosity Sunday. But listen, I'm not just talking about one weekend. I'm talking about our lives. That in every way possible that we would use what we have to serve Jesus. Now here's why I can be so bold about this. I'm challenging us, and this can be a kind of an awkward topic, and we don't talk about money a whole lot at Gateway Church, but here's why I'm being so bold about it this morning, is because it doesn't benefit me at all. It doesn't benefit this church at all, except for to see your faith grow because of your sacrificial obedience. Because every single penny that we bring in today, 100% of it is going out to bless and influence and do incredible work around the world. Where is it going to go? We're going to partner with the largest anti-slave organization in the world, International Justice Mission, to free women and men and children caught in modern-day slavery today. We're going to partner with our missionaries in Turkey to establish a new church, an Iraqi church in Turkey, to help train pastors and to get this church and the gospel of Jesus out to people that have never even heard the name of Jesus. We're going to partner with a local nonprofit in the Kineo Valley, James Storehouse, who serves and blesses and resources foster care families in our area. Man, we want to give them everything that they need so that they can bless these foster care families. We're also going to make sure that our wind-shaped camp gets off the ground so that we can reach the community with the gospel of Jesus. We're going to do these things. Now, is it a sacrifice for the church to say, we're not going to keep any of this, we're not going to use it to pay the bills or whatever it is? Of course it's a sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice for the staff to commit that we're going to give our largest offering of the year? Yeah, of course it's a sacrifice. But is it worth it? 100% every day. And my encouragement and challenge for us today is that we would give our best and biggest offering of the year so that we can give it all away in a way that advances the gospel of Jesus, so that we can bring deliverance and hope and freedom and restoration to people that so desperately need it. See, there's this incredible beauty and power of generosity. That we, as the people of Jesus, when we gather together to give, it can make a tremendous impact. And so I'm grateful today that I get to stand up here and challenge us as a church to give generously because it doesn't benefit me at all. I'm not saying if you give, I'm going to send a handkerchief with my sweat on it in the mail to you, right? Nobody wants that. I'm not saying that if you give that God is going to bless you with the Rolls Royce. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you that when we give generously and sacrificially, what the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth is true of you. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. The truth, though, is that the only context in which we can apply this to our lives is when we are sacrificially and generously giving to the kingdom. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray this morning.